All right, so turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. That's where we're going to start out. The title of this study is Seven Bewares in the Gospel from our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look through the Gospels, seven times Jesus would say, beware or take heed, okay, synonymous with one another. So beware, it's a verb. Beware is defined as a grave or a great warning, okay? It's not a, hey, you might want to look at this. It's an urgency. There's an urgency that comes with it, especially when Christ Jesus says it. By the way, Jesus, you know, is the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows a thing about a thing, right? He knows a little bit. So when he says, beware, be on your guard, pay close attention to, it's worth doing that. Wouldn't you agree? Seven times Jesus says that, beware. So we've seen them signs, right, guys? Beware. Beware of what? What have you seen on a sign? Beware of what? Beware of a dog, right? Anybody in here, dog lovers? Raise your hand, all you dog lovers in here. Man, that's like most of the room. Well, don't throw a tomato at me. I'm not a dog lover, okay? I actually have a weird fear of dogs. I'm going to tell you why. Don't make fun of me. This is why. This is legitimate. Because you don't know what dogs are thinking. You don't know. Like, a dog could be really crazy in his mind, you know, and he could just be watching you playing it real cool, you know, and that's what the way I think, man. And then all of a sudden, when you just skip past the dog and you turn your back on the dog, nah, like he gets you, you know. So the beware of the dog sign, I pay very close attention to. Has anybody in this room ever put up a beware of dog sign when you didn't own a dog? I did that too. That was back in my before the Lord days, you know. Beware of the dog, man. Don't come around here. I'm afraid of dogs, you know. You guys have heard of buyer beware, right? Buyer beware is an ancient rule that applies when purchasing something that does not have a guarantee, like a warranty on it. The idea is that the seller has more information than the buyer. So especially when you buy something used, right? So the seller has all the information about the product. They're trying to sell it. But the buyer, you know, he's less informed. And so, you know, this ancient saying, buyer beware, which means the buyer should be extra vigilant to find out as much information about the product as they can. Okay? Search it. Be vigilant. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying. Be vigilant. Search. Pay close attention to. Okay? Go deeper. Try and find out about these things that I'm telling you. The Greek word for beware is a word, proseho, which, you know, there's a C in there, but the C is silent. And it means to give attention or to devote thought and effort to, again, to be on guard. So seven times, as we look in the Gospels, Jesus is going to say, you know, beware, and then name something specific to beware of. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So righteousness or charitable deeds, good works, right? Be on guard of that. Be on guard of doing your charitable deeds before men to be noticed by men, right? So we're in this portion of scripture on Sunday morning with Aaron. And, you know, I was already studying it a little bit, and he hit it right on the head, you know? Be very careful that you don't do your righteousness before men to be recognized by men. So here's the thing, guys. Whoever our audience is, whoever we're doing it to be seen by, that's also who gives you your reward. That's what Jesus said. If you want to be seen by men and you want the attaboy, the pat on the back, the plaque on the wall, the ribbon, the promotion, the raise, whatever it is, that's your reward, right? Jesus would go on to say in the same chapter, towards the end of Matthew chapter 6, right? do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what Jesus said, right? So if our treasure is in the fact that Christ Jesus sees everything we do, we would all agree that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. So when, you know, why do we find it so hard, guys, as people, when we're in our flesh, when we do something for somebody and that somebody is trying to find out, hey, man, who did that for me? Whether it's like, you know, around here, some of you guys get ridiculous. Like, we'll drop our car off at the mechanic, and some of you guys, I know you guys, you sneak in there and pay the bill sometimes. And, you know, just we want to know, like, who did that? You know, and you make an announcement. I know somebody paid my mechanic bill or, you know, whatever. And it's so hard. It takes everything in us to hold back from saying, it was me. You know, I did that. I paid your bill. Because we long for the acknowledgement from people. We long for acceptance from people in our flesh. Jesus says, man, it's going to stop there. Sad, may it never be. Your reward will stop there. It isn't eternal. But when we do things just for the Lord, man, in secret, right? Then our reward is eternal. It lasts, okay? It's heavenward. Does that make sense, guys? Amen. All right. So number two, the second warning in the Gospels from Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Turn there. Probably just one page over. Matthew 7, 15 and 16. We'll read the first part of 16. So Jesus says this, beware of the false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Right? Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You're going to know them by their fruit, okay? By the actions, by the way they live their life. So how do we recognize a fake, guys? You ever ask yourself that? How do you recognize a false prophet? Okay, because Jesus said they look just like Christians. They're in sheep's clothing. They're dressed like a sheep. They hang with the sheep. They smell like sheep, right? To the naked eye, to someone who doesn't understand, you're going to get confused. They're gonna pass as a sheep, right? That's the idea. Did you ever ask yourselves, why do ravenous wolves hang out with sheep? Why do they do that? Ravenous wolves have a thirst for what? Sheep blood, right? They eat sheep. Ravenous wolves are false prophets, people that want to, right, separate the family of God, hang out with the sheep right in the church. To separate the family of God, okay? Something that us believers, us Christians, need to be on guard for, be aware. All right, so the way to spot a fake, my dad's cousin, James Trovarello, worked for the Federal Bureau of Investigation, the FBI, for 40 years. He recently retired, and he was in the fraud division. And one of the things that he dealt with on a regular basis was counterfeit money, right? He had the job to determine counterfeit currency from authentic money. And it came across, you know, his desk all the time, case after case after case. You know, and he taught me, and it's true, the best way to determine counterfeit from authentic money, the difference is to study the real thing, to know real money, right? Authentic currency like the back of your hand. Real money, the way that it looks when it gets wet, when it sits in water, okay? What happens to real money when you strike it with a marker? What happens to real money when you crumple it up and you put it in your pocket? What happens to real money when you get it wet and then you dry it, okay? And when we understand what happens to real money, It's simple to spot a fake. You know what I mean? Because you know the real thing. And it is the same way in the kingdom of God. We need to become so familiar with the Lord, okay? The voice of the Lord, the characteristics of the Lord, right? And you recognize it. This is God. God's speaking to me. I know it. I know it, Lord, because you told me. You told me before, and you're backing it up. You're saying the same thing again. So then when a fake speaks, you're like, man, unzip that sheep jacket. You're a fake. You're a ravenous wolf. I know it because you aren't anything like my Lord, right? Okay? It's just some practical examples. You guys ever hear the farmer's parable? Farmer's parable. It's pretty cool. I'm going to read it to you. Again, another way, another cool analogy to you know, determine between the authentic and the fake. A crow observed a group of doves in a distance and decided he would join them. He knew that doves did not associate with his kind, so he would have to convince them that he was a dove. You can picture that, right? There's a crow, he flies down, lands in a group of doves. Crow's like, I'm a dove. And the doves are like, I don't think so, right? So he swoops down, he lands in their midst. He introduces himself as a fellow dove. Of course, the doves were instantly skeptical, and they announced their objection to his claim. He said, no, I really am a dove. You'll see. They reluctantly allowed him to tag along, although making it very clear by the end of the day, the truth would be revealed. So he said, come on, Mr. Dove. You know, stick with us. We'll see, you know, if you are who you say you are. As the group of doves moved along, the doves walking very similar to humans. I don't know if you guys know that, but it's true. They place, you know, one foot in front of the other when they walk, doves. And then the crow, you know, is trying to keep up, and he's like, boing, boing, boing. You know, crows are all over the place. They're unsteady. Walks nothing like a dove. Totally different. The doves took note. They said, right? That's interesting. That's different. So they took note that the crow walked very different than they did. Once the doves came to a place where they were accustomed to enjoying their morning feast, they began to pick out little seeds and small insects that lurked in the morning grass. And they, you know, would just take their time, eat the seed, eat the little bug. However, the crow had no interest in seeds and small bugs, but rather his attention was drawn to the dead frog on the side of the road. And he, you know, hopped over there like a crow, and he began to peck out the eyes of the dead critter, right? Pecked out the eyes of the dead frog, the crow. Again, the doves took note. Last of all, after the doves' little bellies were full, it was time to fly up to their perch and sing the late morning songs of the dove, right? Something like that, right? That's that dove, you know, the doves, they're known for the beautiful melody that they make, right? So, of course, the crow's gonna make a beautiful melody, right? So the crow goes up to the perch. Right? He's doing his best dove impersonation. Sounds nothing like it, right? After his alarming call, I thought it was rather soothing. That's when the doves made their final declaration to their newfound friend. We doves have been talking, and we've decided that you are indeed not a dove. The crow, obviously offended, protested. Oh yeah? How do you know this? As to which the dove simply replied, we know you are not a dove because of your walk, your talk, and your appetite. Hey, so guys, three ways to determine an authentic Christian from a wolf in sheep's clothing. Do they talk like a Christian? Is their walk Christ-like? And what's their appetite for? Okay, see, a wolf in sheep's clothing, appetite is for the very sheep he's hanging out with. Sheep's appetite is for hungering and thirsting for the things of God. Very different, right? All right, the third warning from Jesus. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Let's turn there. Sorry to get you guys skipping around, but Mark 8:15. And he, Jesus, was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So the leaven of Herod, we're going to look in detail about the leaven of the Pharisees, but only in Mark 8:15 does Jesus say, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." So what is the leaven of Herod? What do you guys think, man? So here it is. Herod had a different law, Roman law, which he enforced, but he did not bother with the moral law, okay? Herod went to the ends of the earth to enforce Roman law. But moral law, God's law, he wanted nothing to do with that. The leaven of Herod draws attention to the separation of civil law and moral law. In our day, right, today, guys, there are people who consider themselves very upstanding citizens, good people, upstanding people, if they have not broken the law of the land, right? You know, we say it right down the street. Now, I'm not meaning to put anybody on blast, but just because it's permissible doesn't mean it's right by God. You understand what I'm saying? The store down the street. Just because it's permissible in this town does not mean it's morally acceptable. Okay? Matter of fact, it's not. All right? And this is the leaven of Herod, where he put the Roman law, the civil law, ahead of God's law. It's like, oh, as long as we're keeping the law of the land, we're good people. Wrong. God's law, the moral law, is written on our heart, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here. The leaven of Herod involves an exalting of civil law above God's moral law, putting man's law above God's law. Jesus tells us to beware of the leaven of Herod, which exalts man, really, over God, right? Over Creator God. Number four, Luke chapter 12. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 12, the fourth warning from Jesus in the Gospels. Luke 12, first verse, verse 1. Luke 12, verse 1, Jesus says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, that they were stepping on one another, right? So you guys picture that. Jesus is saying some profound things. He's shaking the world up, okay? Jesus is right in the middle of saying things like, "You've heard it said," right? Or, "It is written, but I say," you know, this, this, and that, okay? So Jesus is proclaiming to be God in these statements. That's going to draw so many people that they're stepping on each other, right? You can imagine what's going on here. There's the crowd is thousands and thousands of people. They're gathering together. They're stepping on one another. And then Jesus speaks. He began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So leaven, guys, in the scriptures, leaven mostly represents what? Shout it out. Sin, right? So in the Bible, leaven represents sin, okay? And what do you know about leaven? A lot of bakers in the room. I know you are because I've tasted your bread. So, right? Leaven, you add leaven to bread and what does it make it do? Rise, right? Rise. Well, in, you know, like manner, when you add a little sin to the life of a believer, what happens? What's that? Grows, right? It grows. It grows. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, the scripture says. Okay? Try and add a little sin to your life and not deal with it and then, you know, just hope it goes away. It won't. Right? So Jesus, matter of fact, says, beware, or take heed, be on guard, be very vigilant about this. So the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. We don't have to guess. Jesus told us. That's the sin of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. What do we know about hypocrisy? Hypocrisy, you know, in the scriptures, it means to play a part. It means to be an actor, a stage player. On the stage, they had theater thousands of years ago. It's a lost art, really. But, you know, on stage, there, you guys have seen the two masks on the stick, right? The black mask, you know, with the frown, and the white mask with the smiley face, right? That's a hypocrite. And so whatever, you know, the actor, whatever emotional kind of feeling the actor was trying to portray, he'd hold the certain stick up. And it wasn't about facial expressions and things like that. You would just hold the mask up. You know, I'm happy. And then the crowd would go, yay! And then, you know, the sad face, oh, you know. It was an actor. He was playing a part, playing a role. That's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. Here's the thing, guys. I've heard it said from people in this town, I don't want to come to church. Why? Why is people's number one reason for not wanting to come to church? Because the church is full of hypocrites. Amen. It is. The church is full of hypocrites. I'm one. You know, whoever's saying that is one, is a hypocrite, right? We're actors. We play a part, okay? The whole idea is to recognize that and change, not be a hypocrite. Be who we are, right? Be who you are in the church. When you go home at night, shut the door to your bedroom. Be the same person, all right? Are you the person that will put your arm around somebody in the church at 3 Davis Road, pray for them, learn all of their secrets and the problems they're having in life, go home to your house, shut the door, tell your husband or your wife all about this person, but not in a prayer sense, in a gossip sense, and just talk about them and not pray for them, no longer pray for them. So I don't know. I don't know where you're at, you know. May it never be. May I never be that person. You know what I mean? That person is a hypocrite. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, for it is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy spreads. It really does. When we let hypocrisy into the church, it spreads like leaven, you know, and the church, you know, it causes it to rise. So let's be very aware of that. A little hypocrisy spreads rapidly and throughout the whole church until it overcomes us. Guys, that's what causes church division, by the way. Church division is typically caused by gossip, by people talking about other people that aren't part of the solution, just busybodies, mouthpieces. But there's no solution. There's no prayer. There's no, you know, let's go to this brother and tell him some things. It's just talking about each other. That's what Jesus is saying here, guys. Let's guard ourselves from that, right? Be on guard. Be aware of that. All right, so the fifth warning from Jesus, Luke chapter 12, same chapter, verse 15. A few verses down. Verse 15 says, he says this, then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And then Jesus is going to go on to tell them a parable. I'm going to read it to you real quick. The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barn and I'll build a larger one. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now you will own what you have prepared. So, Jesus, another warning. Be very aware and be on guard against every form of greed, right? So guys, greed is within our wicked heart, isn't it? Doesn't it seem like the more we get, the more we want, right? And it's like we have this unquenchable thirst for more. There's a proverb that says, the leech has two daughters, Give and Give, right? Please don't ever name your daughter Give, right? The leech has two daughters, Give and Give. Did you ever think about that verse? What do you guys know about a leech? So a leech, once a leech, latches onto your skin, there's only two ways that it ends up letting go. First way, you rip it off, which you should do. If you got a leech on your arm, rip it off. Throw it into the fire, I don't know. But the second way, that leech will suck your blood until it explodes and kills itself. Did you know that? The leech will just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat until it dies, until it can't eat anymore. And it kills itself, right? Man, that is what greed looks like, okay? That's what Jesus is saying here. Beware, protect yourself from greed, against every form of greed. That wickedness, that greed is within us, guys. As we, get some things, we are always like, what's next? What's next, right? In our flesh. The Apostle Paul, he tells us in Philippians chapter 4, he ends the book, of Philippians as he wrote to the church of Philippi, and he talks about contentment, which I try and share with the guys all the time. Contentment. The Apostle Paul says it like this. He says, I have learned the secret of living. The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So that man says he learned the secret of life. Tell me what it is, man. I'm going to write it down. I might even get a tattoo on me. You know what I mean? Tell me what's the secret of life, Paul. Contentment. And then he talks about whether I have a lot or I have nothing. The secret of life is being content with what you have. See, the Apostle Paul was content in his relationship with Christ. That's where it was all at. It had nothing to do with what he had, what possessions he had, or what he didn't have. It came down to his relationship with his Lord, right? And man, that was rock solid. So rock solid that this man was in prison as he wrote this letter, right, to the church of Philippi. And the whole letter's about the joy of the Lord. An amazing thing. You want to talk about being content in all things. Amen. So contentment is the way, guys, to protect ourselves from greed. Be content. Be content, guys. And whenever you start to sense that you're becoming discontent, get back into scriptures, into the Word of God, right? Get back into prayer. Get into fellowship, things like that, okay? And we will find our contentment. All right, the sixth thing, number six, sixth warning from Jesus. Luke chapter 20, verse 46. Let's turn there. Luke 20, 46. It's hot in this church, isn't it? Whew. Amen. Luke 20, 46. Jesus said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and they love respectful greetings in the marketplaces, chief seats in the synagogues, places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearances' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So Jesus He says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. I love Jesus. He really does have a sense of humor, So the thing about the long robe, guys, it's an example of a group of people that do not, they do not believe in working hard, okay? It's tough, especially if you're a man, to work hard and do some serious labor, right, Josh, in a long robe. I mean, you might be able to do it, but yeah, I'd like to see it. And that's the idea, right? So Jewish custom was to wear a tunic. Every male Jew wore a tunic, which was a short. It came just above the knee, and it was lightweight. And it was the undergarment, really. You know, some of them were cut off, sleeveless kind of, you know, maybe came down to the elbow, but really lightweight, okay? And then over top of the tunic would be a robe depending on what, you know, what the event was you were going to or what type of, you know, work you were going to do, right? So you would not wear a long robe down to your feet if you were going to work, to serve, to, you know, draw water, anything like that. So this is what Jesus is saying here. The scribe comes into the church scene with the longest robe he can find because he doesn't plan to lift a finger. He plans to do a lot of finger pointing, you know what I mean? Fetch that, get this over here. You know, you guys, you know, draw me some water, you know what I mean? He doesn't plan to work hard or do too much. You know, can that be us from time to time? You know, I was convicted, right? Just the other day, you know, I literally have gone into EBS twice now in 4 years in flip-flops and flippers and sandals. You know, and the last time I went into EBS a couple days ago and ordered a bunch of lumber. You know what I mean? And you're ordering lumber and you're wearing sandals. And it's just like, I know this guy knows I ain't using this lumber. The guy wearing sandals ain't going to do any building. Let's just settle it right now. So in down East Maine, I feel completely uncomfortable doing any kind of thing like that, ordering any kind of like work material in sandals, all right? I'm just going to put that out there. As a matter of fact, I might throw my sandals away after this whole thing, you know? And you know, that's what you see here. These scribes, they wore the longest robe they could find, which was to show everybody. It was a sign too. It was like, don't ask me to do anything. I'm not doing anything. I'm not working hard. The higher they went up the religious ladder, these scribes, the longer their robes got. You know what I mean? And it was just like a symbol of, you know, their you know, religious maturity, which is sick in the eyes of the Lord, you know? You know, Jesus warns us, guys, of the little scribe in all of us. We do. We have a little scribe in each and every one of us. We want the seat of honor. You know, he would say, you know, beware the scribes. They walk around in the long robes. They love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogue, the places of honor at the banquet. You know, we can come into the church and don't be sitting in my seat, man. I got the same seat, sit there every time. You know what I mean? Like that's my seat, you know? But like we got a little bit of scribe in each and every one of us. Like we think that like, you know, we've achieved something. You know what I mean? And let the Lord deal with that. Let the Lord work that out of us. The truth is, we don't deserve anything, you know? We're saved by grace through faith. You know what I mean? That makes a great disciple. Someone who's willing to serve, willing to do whatever it takes, you know what I mean? And be told what to do. You know, Ken taught me that, you know, you'll know you're a good servant when anyone feels comfortable giving you orders. You know what I mean? When people talk to you like a servant. If people are afraid to come up to you and say, hey, man, you mind getting that mop and filling that mop bucket up and mopping the floor? There's a problem there. If people are all, you know, it's walking on eggshells to ask you to do something. But people should feel very comfortable coming up to you and saying, hey, man, you mind taking that trash out? Because they know you're a servant and you want to do it. You want to serve the Lord. You're looking for an opportunity to do so. Right? Contrary to these scribes who wanted, you know, people to like bow down to them when they came in the room. All right, the seventh warning from Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Last one. Luke 21, verse 34 through 36. We'll read three verses. Jesus said, be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So it's talking about the return of Christ. I know that in context, talking about the return of the Lord. But Jesus says, right, guys, in anticipation of Christ's return, right, the Lord is coming. And we are taught to wait for the Lord's return with excitement, with anticipation. Servants, right, with our lamps burning with oil, okay? And we're about the Father's business. We don't want to be the ones when the Lord Jesus returns, right, and he raptures the church. We don't want to be the one with our hand in the cookie jar. I mean, like, oh, you know what I mean? Picture that. Whatever that means to you, whatever the cookie jar is for you, right? We need to be serving about the Father's business. You know, dissipation is to squander funds or one's saving. Jesus mentioned that. Be on guard that your heart is not weighed down with just foolish, riotous living. Squandering your money, okay? Drunkenness, the habitual or excess use of alcohol. See, a drunk makes a bad disciple, right? A drunk, someone who's stumbling over himself, someone who's incoherent, makes a really poor disciple. You know, because drunkenness, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, is debauchery. That word means self-indulgence. When we're drunk, when we're consumed with wine or alcohol, we're worried about us. We're just worried about us, right? And we could care less about the next guy. That makes a bad disciple, right? That makes a bad, you know, warrior for the Lord as we're anticipating his return. And then the cares of life, problems that don't belong to us, right? Problems that belong to the Lord, the cares of life. These are some things that will make us unprepared for the return of Jesus Christ. So, real quick, guys, a recap. Seven things, seven warnings from Jesus through the Gospels to us. Things to look for, things to be on guard for, right? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Number two, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves or wolves in sheep's clothing. Number three, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Number four, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Five, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Six, beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes, love respectful greetings in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogue. And lastly, number seven, be on guard so that your heart will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your warning, Lord. You love us so much that you gave us these seven warnings. Things to look out for. God, things to be on guard for. Definitely not suggestions. There were exclamation point after every one of these statements. Lord, you spoke this with emphasis, God. You want your children to know these things. I pray that my brothers and sisters that heard this tonight would be encouraged and empowered to share these things with others, Lord. Forget about me, the messenger. I pray that the word of God would impact the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.